There's some things I'd like to say. I don't know whether I'll get to say them or not, but in the morning, I like to say these things because you're fresh, alert, and at night I'm always reluctant to try to get into anything as pertaining to mysteries of God. You know, it takes a real sharp, alert mind to get in the mysteries of Christ. Not in that you have to figure something out and be real intelligent, but you have to be very devoted as to giving the more earnest heed to the things you hear and really concentrate on those things. I'm going to read something. Maybe we get into it, maybe we won't get into it, I don't know. In chapter 6, we're told that we are to go on to perfection, leaving the foundations of repentance. Maybe I better read it to you. I spoke of dead faith the other night. You can believe. You can be a believer, and at the same time, God not even notice your faith, though you are a believer. He might not even notice your faith, because it may be dead faith. So, I'll read this to you. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, 6th chapter of Hebrews, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Now, I want to point out something here. A lot of times people will say, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, they'll say, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And they'll say dead works like doctrine of baptism and dead works like resurrection of the dead and dead works like eternal judgment. I don't know how in the world some folks think like they do. What is dead works about the doctrine of baptisms? And what is dead works about the laying on of hands? And what is dead works about resurrecting the dead? If them's dead works, we all need some dead works. See, he was saying from not laying again the foundation of repentance. That is just repenting and doing wrong and repenting and doing wrong. And dead works, he said, and go on from dead works and dead faith. And we go on to the doctrine of baptisms, and we go on to the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And I spoke to you one time about the eternal judgment, where Peter is speaking to Ananias and Sapphira. That's the eternal judgment. He spoke the words, and they were eternally damned and doomed. And the resurrection of the dead, of the different ones that resurrected people from the dead, the doctrine of baptism, where Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism? Speaking of the baptism of suffering, wherein I've been baptized, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the baptism of fire, and on and on and on. You're baptized for the dead, the Bible says. And then Paul said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, that I was given thee by the laying on of my hands. And in many places, people receive the gift as to the Holy Ghost, as to the laying on of hands. So these are not dead works. And how the people get the scriptures so misconstrued, I don't know. It is no doubt by trying to go on and do it within themselves without the Holy Spirit. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And we brought this out carefully somewhere. We taught it on tape, how that once your eyes are open, if you willfully close your eyes, you'll never get them open again. See, there would have to be another crucifixion. I want to stop here long enough to say that Jesus died for sin one time, but ignorance of mankind, not knowing righteousness, he ignorantly sinned and transgressed against God. And God put that under the blood, took it all away, and it's gone forever. And where these things are, there's no conscience of sin anymore. But if you go and sin willfully after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, to know to do good and do it not is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. If you willfully sin after that you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. That is to say, his blood will not atone for willful sin. There is no more sacrifice for sin. It is gone. And the only way that you could ever find repentance again is to have another crucifixion, or for Christ to be crucified all over again. There'd have to be another atonement for sin, whereas there is no atonement for willful sin. So when you come to the knowledge of the truth and you continue on in rebellion, then you'll go to hell, because you cannot find any other way out. So he tells us this, and then he says, I am persuaded better things of you. Then he goes on down and he talks to us about Melchizedek. And I want you to listen real careful now. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I say, may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there riseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment gone before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. For such a high priest becomes us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmities. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever. We can go on reading quite a bit there, but I want to explain just one or two little things here. It says that Abraham, over in the Valley of Shaveh, met this great Melchizedek after the slaughter. And after that he had taken what had been given to him, he went, and on the returning he paid tithe. Now, you and I as would think of tithe paying as giving 10% of his money. But here we have to remember that what God did as to Abraham and those in that day, it was to offer up the sacrifice of animals. And inasmuch as man had fallen from the garden, he had to continually spill blood from the time of his fall on over to Calvary. This continued. And the reason that he had to spill blood is because the life is in the blood, and the life, of course, is the spirit. And the life had been engulfed or trapped in the bloodstream of the beast. And there was no way to release that spirit or that life back to God without spilling that blood. That's why that God required blood. He had to spill the blood. He had to kill the animal. Man had failed to the level of an animal and was no more than a beast. Having been subdued as through Eve, through the beast, there in the garden he came down to the beast's level, and God clothed them with skin from the beast. Before that, they were on an angelic level, but they failed to this dimension. And when they did, the only way that the spirit, which is the life, the real individual, as to the inner man, could get back to God was by spilling the blood. And God did not want to kill his human beings, so he took beast instead. And to use beast as a symbolic thing, as a typical thing, to atone for this until he could bring about the spilling of the blood of Jesus Christ as the blood of innocency. Because there was no man in the earth that was innocent, there wasn't any blood available for man's atonement. And so then he used sheep as to innocency, and the blood of bulls and goats. And this is how that the ashes of the red heifer comes into the picture. This is why that Paul uses the terms that if the ashes of a heifer, if in sprinkling these ashes, if this suffices after the sanctifying of the flesh, how much more shall God purge our dead conscience, or our conscience from death, bringing it to life toward the eternal spirit and toward godliness, as that forever. So then, I'm just using a little quick rundown here to give you some idea of what we're about to say to you. So you see, this continued until Calvary. And then the Lamb of God came, and there was a sufficiency as to a blood, a new blood cell, whereas God could, by the washing of regeneration, take the life out of the bloodstream of human beings and put it, that blood, into the Lord Jesus Christ. Or he could take the blood out of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it into the bloodstream of human beings. So then the blood of, as to the typical thing, the ashes of the red heifer, was sufficient. As to the body, as to the sanctifying of the flesh. And if we were in a morning service and everybody's mind was fresh, we'd go into that and see what we could bring out concerning the kalah pater demah, as to the ashes of the red heifer. And let me just touch on it a little bit in trying to bring out our thought here. So then we see that it was a typical thing, and it was pointing to the blood of Christ, or that is of Jesus. And it is said here that God allowed the sacrifice. It was a sacrifice daily that even the priest offered up. And he allowed this until there came an oath from God. And this oath was made to Jesus. Remember, God had promised that of the seed of David, there would not fail a man to sit on his throne. And all of a sudden there was an interference. A man of Caniah, he became very corrupt, interrupted the bloodline, and God cut it off. And it seemed that God had failed in his promise to David. But if you'll notice, this was the great wisdom of God, because in stopping that lineage, it stopped life from going through the serpent and Satan from taking hold of the generation of vipers as to the serpent and establishing himself a kingdom in the natural. Because once and for all, it was cut off from the seed of man. There was no more royal seed, seemingly. And it looked like God had failed in his promise to David. But instead of that, God did that and took another route. And when he took this according to Nathan, then he came down to Mary, right on down with the seed of David, but he came down to a woman. And when he come down to a woman cannot produce seed. So then that had stopped the seed of the serpent. In that through mankind from the foundation of the world, he is nothing but a serpent or generation of vipers. And all that he does is unto death. And he is a descendant of Adam. And in Adam all die. So all of his children die. All of his reproduction dies. All of his system dies. All of his planning is for the flesh, as I said this morning. So then God took another route. He went by the way of Mary. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, a woman shall compass a man. And so then it said, and the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And so then the seed of the serpent, as to being a mankind, as to being an image of sin, Jesus came in the image of sin. And when he did that, the Christ on the inside of this body picked up this image of sin and took it to Calvary, and the Christ bruised the head of the natural man, brought it to shame, and killed the image of sin so that I could be free of it. So we see that the seed of the woman, bruised the head of the seed of the serpent. That's where the thorns come in and all these kind of things. And we could say a lot of things that we'd have to go into detail, We wouldn't have the time to do that.
But I'm trying to say that here this Jesus, the same Jesus, coming as a man, he received, because of his submission to God, he received a place as high priest, the high priest, and that forever. That is to say that these others that come from Levi, you had to have one right after another. And they had to offer up something for their own sins, and then for the sins of the people. But here comes Jesus, and this stops all of that. There is no more atonement. This one atonement is sufficient, and it is forever and ever that he is a high priest, and he never has to be replaced. So then the Bible said, with these things under the law, that there was always a remembrance of sin. Every time they offered up the bulls and goats, it brought it back to God's mind. And God didn't like that. So once and for all, in the end of the world, people say, oh, Peter said, you are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. In the end of the world, he has brought forth a sacrifice that will completely do away with sin. And Messiah shall come, the angel said, and he shall make an end of sin. So the Lord sware to him that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then, of course, the question arises, who is Melchizedek? This is the one that met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. When he went out to fight to free Lot. And here he is, Melchizedek. The Bible says concerning this Melchizedek, it said that he never had a father and he never had a mother. He is without descent. Neither beginning of days nor end of life. There never was a beginning of days with him, nor an end of life. A lot of times when I'm talking to you, I say things, you know, and you wonder about what I say, because the things that I say sometimes seem to get a little bit disturbing to you, and they seem to be far-fetched. And they get over your head a little bit because you don't try to be spiritual and you don't listen like you should listen. But here it says that he doesn't have a beginning of days. He doesn't have an ending of years. He never had a mother. He never had a father. He's without descent. No beginning and no end. And then we become real frustrated. We say, my God, Brother Pike, everything has got to have a beginning. And then I come back to this in tutoring you as your pastor, that everything in the world has to have a beginning. And the Bible said, in the beginning was God. Not in the beginning of God, nor in the beginning, as to say God, but it was in the beginning of the act of God, as to creation. It was in the beginning as to your beginning, as to God creating the heavens and the earth and creating mankind. So when the Bible said in the beginning, it is saying in your beginning, as to your historical knowledge, as to your beginning. See, in the beginning was God. That is, in the beginning of mankind and all creation, God was there to give man a beginning. And without God, there would not have been any man, as Brother Taylor said, so there wouldn't be any beginning for man. So in the beginning was God. And we've talked to you numbers of times about going back beyond the beginning and saying, what was beyond the beginning? And someone, you know, they take the outlook, well, that's crazy. You know, you're mad. You're out of your mind. What do you mean beyond the beginning? Well, believe it or not, God was beyond the beginning. How could God be in the beginning if he wasn't beyond the beginning? God was already here. Some, I just don't understand that. Well, let's look at it again. It said even this high priest of the Almighty God was without beginning. So if he was without beginning, then that means he must have been here before a beginning. And again we say, when it gets so confusing that there's no tomorrow with God, there's no yesterday with God. That is just the sun sinking behind the horizon to continue it going right on around, that it's daylight somewhere all the time. And we're trying to explain to you that though it seems hard for you to comprehend, yet you can comprehend it. The heights, the depth, the width, and the length. You can't do it by going to college. You can't do it by listening to some preacher. You can't do it by professor. You can't do it by book learning. But you can comprehend by the mind of Christ. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? A mind without beginning. This is what takes me out into the eternities. If I just have my mind, then I am imprisoned to my own thoughts and my own way of life and my own spirit. And I'm imprisoned to this life. And I stay within the radius of this life. And all of my doings, all that I am, all that I've been, all that I shall ever be, is orbiting around my mind. And that mind, of course, goes back to the garden, and it goes back to the tree of knowledge, and it goes back to Lucifer, because Satan is the god of this world. And I am orbiting around that from my first birth, and Adam all died, because Lucifer entered into Adam, and he fell from that lofty state of that great, wonderful knowledge of God. So then we are imprisoned, and this life is imprisoned by bars of bone within our breast. So we find ourselves in prison, and we can't get out of it. But then when this mind of Christ that has never been imprisoned, when it comes into you and it comes into me, it's God's mind, it's God's spirit, it's the God life. And when it comes into you and I, then it expands from eternity to eternity. And it penetrates the veil of flesh and swallows up the flesh. And it transformates the mind and it translates the inner spirit. And then it transfigures the outer man as an ultimatum as to the glorification of that great light on the inside, penetrating as it did Moses' face when they put the veil on. So then we see that God hath rent the veil in two. Brother Taylor sings, and he hath rent the veil in two. Let kings bow down before him, because he hath rent the veil in two. He actually took his body, his fleshly body, which was a veil, that was the covering of the fullness of God. The Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but giving them grace. And here was God in his fullness on the inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he struggled and he wrestled against this veil, this contrary veil of ever accusing, degrading, fault-finding thoughts. And he wrestled against it, and he never allowed one of them to prevail. That's why the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity to the obedience of Christ Jesus every thought. See, he brought it to obedience as to every thought. And he rent the veil in two. Thus the veil was no more, and the great light of God penetrated, and now it is here as the outpouring of his spirit and the outpouring of grace. And he took that body he rent and he put it there beside the heavenly Father, as we would say, to the right hand. And of course, you've got to understand what he's saying is to the right hand of power. But anyway, he sat down on the right hand of God, or that is, the Bible makes it clearer by saying he overcame and sat down in the throne with his Father, in that heaven is the throne and earth is the footstool. And we're told that if we do the same thing, and Jesus said, you can do this in greater works than I do, because I go to the Father, I make this possible for you. And we can do this and overcome. And the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, and we can go into heaven. And the Bible said, overcome and sit down in the throne with the heavenly Father. So we see a great, marvelous thing taking place as to the rending of the veil, the thorns in his head, the back ripped open, and the spear in his side, and the nails in his hand and in his feet. See, literally rent. The Bible says, cast not thy pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and rend you. And so then, it was rent. The veil was rent. Rend in two. And when we say in two, I remind you again that we're talking about the Christ and the Jesus. The body and the spirit. Rend in two means the separation. That the spirit wrestled with the body, and the body was so mutilated. And the Bible said his countenance marred more than any man. And he wrestled with it until the spirit actually wrestled itself out of the body. Like when the woman laid hold on Joseph and she offered, she tried to do the evil things that she did, and she said, "Come and lie with me, the master's not here." And Joseph refused to do it, and she caught hold of him like that. And Joseph wrestled until he wrestled himself out of the garments, and he left the garments in her hand. Before he would sin against his master being a type of Christ, he left the garments in her hand. And it was her evil accusations of lying against Joseph that caused him to go down into the dungeon, which was the same thing with Jesus. They tried to magnify Jesus. They tried to make him a king. They wanted to take hold of him, but he wrestled against it. Wrestled against the lust of the flesh until he come out of the garment of humanity, left it hanging at the cross, and Christ went away as Joseph did. And the accusations of the world, because he would not commit harlotry with them, brought death to Jesus, and he went down into the grave and down into hell, even as Joseph was typical of this very thing. Loyal to his heavenly Father. I said that to say this, that the veil was rent in twain, which again I tell you, that it was for your benefit and for my benefit, in that it meant that my body was now dead by the body of the Lord Jesus and buried with him in water baptism. And now it was not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I live by the Son of God. And my spirit at death went back to God who gave it. So then I'm not in the world. For the Bible said he's chosen me out of the world, and he hath hid me as to the inner man with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the resurrection, or the millennium, or the restoring of all things, or the change of the body, which is Thessalonians' change. So then, he hath rent the veil in two. So today, my inner man is free from my outer man of corruption. And since it is sinful flesh, then I am born of God, and my spirit has went away to be hid with Christ in God. So I cannot sin. I am kept from sin, and Messiah did away with sin. So I'm leading up to something here to say, with this, we see that God hath wrought a magnificent work. And this is why that we say that you that are dead to sin, how can you live any longer therein? Somebody says, "I'm dead to sin. God did it. Brother Pike said it. He's taken me away, and I'm in heaven." It doesn't matter if I drink a little booze, if I play a little bit of cards, if I gamble a little bit, if I curse a little bit, if I frolic a little bit, if I don't dress properly. After all, it's all over. It's all over, all right. But not in the direction that you think. When you do those things, you are still in the flesh. You're still hungering and thirsting after the things of the world. You still have the love of the world in you. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. See, so you are still in the flesh. But we're not in the flesh. And that's why we don't do the things of the flesh, and we don't desire the things of the flesh, because we are in the Spirit and we are in the heavenly realms with God. So then if that is true, then that means that we can't sin because we are born of God and the veil has been rent in twain. And anything that we do as unto the Lord. The Bible said doing all things as unto the Lord. And anything that we do with our human person, with our human endeavor, with our human intelligence, as it was with Noah building an ark, whatever we do it as unto the Lord and as unto the saving of souls. That we might lead and not mislead. That we might guide into the wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then when we see this, we see his lovely revelation. We see this great marvelous thing that God is doing. To bring the body someday to a glorification and to a reinstating. To bring it to the marvelous things of God. If you hunger and thirst after the things of the world, or if you're filled with fear and frustration and anxiety and the gullible desire of the things of the flesh, then are you still in the flesh? Then are you still alive as to the things of the world? And you must die because of sin. But we are dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. Having been baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. And we've left the man Adam behind. Because in Adam all die. So we died at Calvary. And the first man Adam, we've been buried in a watery grave. And that is the end of that. And today, we are the resurrected children of God, children of the resurrection. And we are in heaven, and we don't have the desire for the world and the flesh. We have a desire for Christ. All right, so then we see God has done something. Now, what is this great wonderful thing? Melchizedek, who is he? Who is Melchizedek? Who is there without beginning? And who is this without end? It cannot be but one. There is only one that is without beginning. And only one without end. There is but one God, one faith, one baptism. There is only one without beginning, one without end, one without descent, one without mother, one without father. And that is Christ. That's why Christ was the priest of the Most High God. And this Christ has always been. In the Old Testament, he was there. The prophecies that came, those great predictions that came, that was Christ speaking forth out of the heart of David and the others. This Christ as the Holy Ghost, this Christ would actually fill their being. It wasn't a gift of the Holy Ghost in that the gift of God could not yet be given as the gift of eternal life because Jesus had not yet died for the remission of sin. But he's always been. And he worked in their hearts, and this great prophetical utterance came forth. And it was God's Christ. It was the Heavenly Father's Christ. And this Christ he made a body for. And he told this man part, this Jesus part, "Now I've created another blood cell. I brought you of another blood cell. You're not of Levi. You're not of mankind. But you are a high priest after the order of Almighty God. And I swear unto you, though you be a man, I swear unto you as the seed of David, I swear unto you that thou art forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek." You know, this is one thing that caused the people to want to stone Jesus. Jesus was talking to Bible scholars, and he confounded these Bible scholars. And he kept saying, "I am the Son of God. I am the Son of God." And they kept saying, "We know that Messiah comes, but when Messiah comes, he shall be the son of David." And Jesus looked at them and said, "Tell me, how is it in the spirit that David said, 'And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit here on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.' Said, if it be the son of David, why then did David call him Lord? Why did he do that?" And they were confounded, and they couldn't understand. Why did David then call him Lord? Saying that the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit here on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." And they were literally confounded. See, they didn't know what to say. I said that to say this, that Jesus, the great high priest, because he became a high priest, then the law had to be changed from the law of the letter as to the commandments to grace and love, by which we are saved. And the Bible said, "And the Lord doing away with the keeping of commandments and ordinances, taking them out of the way by his flesh, putting them away. The red ashes sanctifying as to the satisfying of that which is the flesh." That is to say to the Jews and to the body, that was sufficient because that was a human being. They had fallen to the level of the beast. So then, in that this took care of that side of Calvary, they were saved until Calvary. And they're still saved today to the extent that God has blinded them in part and they cannot understand. So then they're going on their way. This was why I had the dispute in the Holy Land when I disputed there with the rabbi, because it was the ashes of the red heifer. It was the spilling of blood that brought sanctification to the flesh and done away with sin, which he didn't have, because they don't have the ashes of the red heifer. Therefore, they're not sanctified in the sight of God. And the wrath of God will come upon them to the fullest. They are protected today by grace just like everybody else. That's the only reason they're protected. But the thing is, when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, and when there is grace no more, then what for the Jews? When the church has gone out, they're the light of the world. See, when they're gone out, then what for the Jews? We brought it out how that the Bible said, and before the great and mighty coming of the Lord, out of the dreadful day of the Lord, I'll send you Elijah the prophet, and he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the fathers' hearts back to the children, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. He said, if this don't happen, if I don't send Elijah, I'll just come and smite the earth with a curse. Why? Because the church is the salt of the earth, and when the church is gone out, then that means there's no more grace. There's no more grace. There has to be somebody in the earth for God to give grace. So he must send Elijah to go out and turn the Jews back to the way of God, to turn the children's heart back to the fathers as to the priesthood, and to turn the priesthood back to the heart of the children. Because the priests don't care today. Go to Jerusalem. They get drunk. I met one of them just drinking, drunk. One of them smoking, you know, they don't care. The children of Israel, they don't care. There's one around. They don't care about the priests because they know they're corrupt anyway. So then, Elijah with Moses will come. Jesus was on the mountain. I wish we had time to go into this. Jesus was on the mountain between Moses and Elijah to show that he was the Ark of the Covenant as to the true Ark, and the Ark being a type of Jesus. And that the covering cherubs was Moses and Elijah as to the law and grace. See, and we see that Moses and Elijah must come, and then the Jews come in. Why? Because God will entrust the Ark of the Covenant into the hands of Moses and Elijah. Not just into the hands of anyone. It was so that if anybody touched it back there, even King David, anybody, they were smitten to death like that. So, I'm saying that to say when grace has gone out, by that time, God has had to turn the hearts of Israel around so that the Ark of the Covenant can come in. Because if there's no grace, then it has to be to the sanctifying of the flesh. And as long as they're blinded in part, that can be. So that means that God is allowing this thing, that is to a return of the Ark of the Covenant at the very time that he takes the church out. So that he doesn't come to smite the earth with a curse. Not that God can't spare them. God can spare them. See, God is grace. He's kept them all these years. He can spare them. But see, he has spared them because of the faith of the church. When the church has gone out, there is no faith. They don't have any faith in God because you cannot get to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even esteem Bethlehem. But Jerusalem they do because of their king and the tomb of King David. You understand what I'm saying? So then the reason he can't spare them is not because of him, but because they can't believe. They don't know how to believe. They've never known the Messiah. They can't get to God. So God has to take care of them the same way he's always taken care of them. And when he brings this back, as to the Ark of the Covenant and the finding of the ashes of the red heifer, then will come their conversion, because it will be at that time that Moses and Elijah will come on the scene and open their eyes and let them know what this thing has been as a typical thing. And Jesus will appear to them with the nail-riven hands, and they will say, well, where did you get those? And he will say, in the house of my friends. And they will mourn because they will realize that they've killed the Messiah. So we see this Melchizedek then is Christ, without beginning and without end. And he hath come and he hath moved into a body. Why? Because that body of Jesus is the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, being made in the image of sin. It showed the tabernacle. And Christ is that Ark of the Covenant as to the typical thing that was inside of that of the holies of holies, where the covering cherubs was, as to Moses and Elijah, as to the law, and as to grace. And of course, we could say many, many things there, but anyway, we are trying to say that At Calvary, the veil was rent. The covering cherubs, that's two. The needlework of all of the purple needlework. And this curtain that they could not go past. See, that veil was rent. It was a veil of needlework of the cherubims and these kind of things that hid the Ark of the Covenant from view. And even the ones that moved the Ark of the Covenant couldn't look upon it. They had to back up. That's why we turned around as we did this morning. It had great significance as to the priesthood. But they had to turn around and pick up this thing on their shoulders as to the needlework, back up, and then lay it backward like this on the Ark of the Covenant, so that when they picked up the Ark of the Covenant, it would be hid from man's view, because no one could look upon God and live. And that was God to them. And of course, you know the Ark, the rainbow, Moses and the little Ark. That's why they had an Ark, because it was God saving the people with an Ark. And on the top was the mercy seat, because Noah was up here in the top of the Ark where the dove was, remember? And it was because of the dove being up there, as to the wings and whatever, as to this lofty place, that it had to do with the covering cherubs, as to say the rainbow was the covenant or the covering cherubs. And the dove indicated the spirit of life. And many things that we could say as to why that they used an ark of the covenant, which means an ark of the rainbow. So then from Calvary all the way over to where Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks, the seven church ages, these radiating lights, even as you see these candles right here, these lights are from Calvary all the way over to the end of the church ages. Paul, Christ, in the midst of these, Christ on the other side of Calvary, and Peter, Jesus on the other side of Calvary, as to the Jews, and Paul to the Gentiles. And here the veil is rent in two, because Peter and Paul clashed. And in the clash, there came forth the truth as to the Christ. And so the rainbow, as to saying the attributes of God, as to the candlesticks, the seven spirits that is before the throne of God, coming down, striking the prism of the capstone, which is at Calvary, and the light refracting into seven dimensional steps, from Calvary all the way over to the end of the church ages. And going over to the church ages, we see then as to the end of the messengers, as to the seven dimensional step of God projecting himself as his attributes, as to say one messenger or a portion of the message, and another messenger as to a portion of the message. And then in the end time, the light becoming sevenfold as to the revelation of Jesus Christ to bring the Lord. And someone would say, well, why do you say that, Brother Pike? How do you get that out of it? Well, the way I get that is because at Calvary, God being the great light, all of these things within God, when it struck Jesus, Jesus was the fullness. And the light refracted, and God proportionally gave it to the people. Now, what did he give to the people? He gave the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was the one that had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, it's not me living, but Christ. That's how he knew that it was Christ and not him, because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. But if the revelation of Jesus Christ and the refracted light broken down through a dimensional projecting over to the end time, then that means that at the end time, it had to be all restored together again as the sevenfold light and the full revelation of Jesus Christ as it was in the beginning. That it might not be as church ages, and that Paul established seven churches. So, we see that in the end time, now it is becoming a sevenfold light. And the power of this will actually change the people and catch them up into the third heaven, which is the translation of what we refer to as the rapture. And someone would say, well, where do you get this? Because Paul said that that's what it done to him. It caught him up into the third heaven. And when John saw the revelation, it caught him up into the third heaven. And when Jesus went into the revelation, it caught him up into the third heaven. And when you go into the revelation, it'll catch you up into the third heaven. So then we could say a lot of things about that. But moving on, just to try to clarify something here. So then the Christ was separated from the Jesus. And the law as to the body, as to the sanctifying by the ashes of the red heifer, was folded up and laid away. And then the light was refracted down through the church ages, and the seven-dimensional thing was unfolded. So then we can see that something great and mighty has taken place. Now, inasmuch as this has happened, where does that put us today? See, what does that do for us today? Where are we today? See, Melchizedek, a new priest. Got a new priest. Now then we got a new law. And we're not bound by the law of the keeping of commandments and ordinances. The veil of Moses' face is gone. For the bodily veil of Jesus Christ that was over the spirit of the eternal God is done away with. And now the brightness and fullness of God is here to the extent that now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. And the veil that was over the face of Rebekah is no more, in that we had the veil of flesh that separated us from the Heavenly Father, or the promised son Isaac, who is our husband, even the Lord Jesus. And the veil, by going into the mother's chamber, the secret chamber, that is to say, into the revelation, as to the mysteries of God, whereas the original rendering and the secrets of God. By going into this, the veil has been taken away. Because if I go into this mystery, then I'm laying aside my veil. My veil into the secret chambers. There is the union and there is the reproduction. And there is the reproducing of the image because the veil is laid away. And the expose of the creature as to the desire, as to the stimulation unto life, is present. So then the veil is taken away. Rebekah's veil is taken away. And then we see, as the Bible says, face to face. Not through a glance darkly, through, say, intellectual reasoning. Paul turned my people from darkness unto light. It's a new thing. It's a revelation. It's a revealed thing. Getting rid of the intellect. Getting rid of the intellect, because being in the natural, you cannot please God. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must have spirit to inherit spirit. So then the veil is taken away. And when the veil is taken away, then the Bible said we behold as an open face, as looking in a glass, the face of the Son of God Himself, or the glory of God within the face of Jesus, which glory changes us from glory to glory into His oneness or into His image, and thus we become one with Him. So then, today, we have the veil moved. I'm not looking at God through a concept of reading the Word of the Bible or through understanding as to natural tutoring. I have taken this as the law in the wilderness of my wandering as to this human veil. And then I have come out of that beyond Calvary. I've crossed the Jordan of death as to the intellectual reasoning. And I am over the blood of bulls and goats as to the human blood of suffice as to me eating and drinking and sustaining life after this manner. And I now have the hidden manner and food to eat that you know not of. And I'm now dwelling in the heavenly places. I'm not in the world anymore. I've been chosen out of the world. I've been translated as the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God. And so then, as to the spiritual Christ, I am a spiritual Jew. And we are members in particular, Him being the head. And as Jesus is, as to the tabernacle of the wilderness, as to pertaining to the body, as being dead and your body being dead, once it appears in the heavens, the nails in the hands of the Jews will see this, and they as a membership will come to it. And to the ashes of the red heifer, the sanctifying of the flesh, but I with the Spirit of Christ, that has sanctified me as to the eternal promise. Whereas as to the oath or that of an endless life. So I said all that to say this, and we'll take a lot of time to go into these things and break it down so we can understand it. But I'm simply saying that what we're doing We are rejoicing. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is His day. This is the day that John entered into after Calvary. Where was he at? He was in the same place you're in as Christians. He was in the same place. The voice said, come up here, John. After Calvary, Jesus was that door that was open in heaven. Peter unlocked that door. And at the end of the church ages, John saw it. Hanging between heaven and earth. That was the door. See, the door is opened by the rending of the veil. So then we now enter into this wonderful mind of Christ. And we go into the great mysteries beyond the intellectual comprehension of God. And through the mind of Christ, we comprehend heaven and that which is before the beginning and that which is beyond the realms of tangible means and beyond human creation. We go beyond all of this and we enter into infinity as to that which is without, into the other dimension. Not everybody can do this because the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good comes. The God of this world, even Satan, has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the length, and the width of this great thing. So the veil is gone. My veil, my body is buried. It's been taken away. And I'm seeing Isaac face to face. I am his bride. I am his body. I am his bone. I am his flesh. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God. So then we are one with him. Our spirit as the son of God. Our body as the feminine part, which is the bride of Christ. Now let me say this because we could go on and go on and go on. I know it makes it hard for you to understand when I say these things. But I want you to understand. Paul said it would not have you ignorant. He wants us to know. I say this as I've said to you before. When you are born again, first of all, if you are not born again, you cannot see God. But if you are born again, then that does not mean that your body has been born again. Remember now what I'm saying. The Bible said in the covenant and the ordinances and the adoption, these things belong to Israel because it is the ashes of the red heifer. As to covering these, as to the flesh, as to the sanctifying of the flesh until the change of the body. So then, you differ nothing from a servant, though you be Lord of all as to your inner man having been translated into the kingdom of God by the works of Jesus Christ. But your bodily redemption, you have not made the change. So you're in the world with the beast. And you're like a servant. And you still have the same problems of sickness. Though you are a master over Satan. And greater is he, the Christ, that is within you, than Satan, Lucifer, the god of this world. And yet the devil mistreats you the way he does. See, because you are immature, because of the lack of development of your faith, and though you be Lord of all, yet the Bible says that you differ nothing from a servant. So then it is because of the lack of the utilization of your faith. That's why the Bible uses the term to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now is come power, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. That was Calvary. But see, only to you at the change in the sense that you can't seem to get a hold of it. But it is a true fact that it is there because men have utilized this ability and power down through the years, and so have women. All right, let me say this to you in closing. So then your body is not born again. Nicodemus said, can I the second time enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Speaking of the flesh, can I do that? Jesus, he knew that he didn't understand spiritual things. And when he said to the 70, he said, lest you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, he said, you don't have any life in you. And they could not understand what he was saying. See, so I can't enter the second time to be born again. I can't do that. I've already been born again. But what part of me has been born again? My spirit. My inner man, my angel, my angelic part has by the works of Jesus Christ and faith of my heart entered into a oneness with the Spirit of Christ. And now on the inside, it's not me living, but it's the Spirit of Christ. And I have eradicated down to every thought to the best of my ability and still working on it to where there will not be any of my mind left. It will be Christ in this body. And with that, He will change this vile, wretched body. At His coming, He will change it into the glorious liberty of the inner man, which are the sons of God. God is a Spirit, and that on the inside, of course, is a Spirit, and they're called sons of God. I don't have time to go into that as to differentiate between the bride and the sons. But on the inside, this is Christ. That's the Melchizedek, the second man from heaven. Melchizedek made himself a body. Or that is to say, Christ made himself a body. Christ made himself a body, this endless one. And is a priest, and now hath a human body to officiate before the great, wonderful God of heaven. The garment that's sitting at the right hand of the Father. So then we find that we are free from the curse of life. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. So He went to Calvary and hung upon a tree for us, thus fulfilling the curse. I'm free from it. I am a spiritual being. I'm no longer a living soul. As a living soul in Adam, all die. But I am a quickening spirit, having been born to the Spirit. And you can't see me now except through eyes of understanding. And I dwell in heaven, and I live in these heavenly places. And as Jesus said to Nicodemus, though Nicodemus was looking at the bodily part, He said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. So then rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. So we're talking about a spiritual Jew. We're talking about a spiritual man. And your flesh profiteth nothing. Though preachers, men and women alike, place all the emphasis on their flesh, their face, their hair, their body, their money, their attire in this world, their riches, when it's nothing but garbage. All of it's nothing. See, it'll fade away. It'll pass away. All of it's gone. See, we are quickening spirits. And the flesh profiteth nothing. So then why bother with it if it profiteth nothing? So then we're not looking for preeminence. We're not looking for self-projection. We are looking to lift up the name of Jesus and hallow the name of Jesus and praise the name of Jesus and sing praises, as the song said, to give Him the glory. So then we are free from sin, we're free from the flesh, and we've been born again as to our interperson, as to our spiritual man, which has been translated into the kingdom, the marvelous kingdom of God, and can never see death. So then we say, well, what about the body, Brother Pike? The body comes in with the Jew. The body went out with the Jew. At Calvary, the body went out with the Jew. The body is dead because of sin. And when the body went out, the Jews being a type of it, they had to go out of the presence of God. So then because they went out of the presence of God as the scapegoat, so then your body is now dead. And Paul, having a revelation, saw what it meant. And he said, at the casting away of the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, that is the Gentiles coming in. He said, what will the receiving of the Jews, or the coming of the Lord be? Or he said, the resurrection of the dead as to the Jews. What will the receiving of the Jews be? But life from the dead. That is, when the Jews come back in, it will mean that the body of sin as to the Gentiles is dead no longer. Because if the body of the Gentiles was alive, God would smite us everyone. But since our body is dead, He only sees our spiritual Christ as to the interwoven one on the inside. And the grace of God has kept us alive. Our blood has been spilt for the body of the Lord Jesus. And now then we are dead in the body. And it doesn't see us anymore until the Thessalonian change. When the Jews come in as to the resurrection of the dead, our bodies will be changed. And those that are in the grave will come out of the grave. How quick? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. So then we see God has done a marvelous thing. He hath finished a great work and brought the revelation of Jesus Christ. For what is this as to the revealing of His Christ? Much to be said about that. But anyway, we can see that God has done a marvelous thing as to the resurrection, and our bodies will be changed. And it's called the creature, and it will be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God, but to the Jews belong the adoption. I say this again to you as I have in the past. Your body is not to be born again. Your body is to be adopted because it was of the first man Adam, and you are an alien to the things of God. And the Jews represent the flesh, therefore the adoption belongs to them. And when they come in as to the adoption, then your body will be changed, because that will have to do with the adoption. So then, that's where the law comes in. God had to use the law with the Jews to adopt, because to adopt, you have to go through the law. And so then our bodily parts, this is where it comes in, that we must offer our works with our faith as to a law of fulfilling the law. Now someone would say, well, if I fulfill the law, bless God, I'm saved. The Bible said the Jews had it, none of them kept it. And the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. Christ being justified in the Spirit, we're justified in the Spirit. We're perfect in the Spirit. But we are redeeming the body as from the inner man, from glory to glory, and finding whatever God's pleasure is in the transformation of the mind to put works with our faith, that we may subdue our body to appear holy in body as well as in spirit. And this is through the works of the law. The law being perfected in us, and God has so made it that when we stumble and can't fulfill the law in trying to do what His pleasure is, then He hath already made up for it by the works of Calvary. Thus the law is perfected in us. And Paul said, seeing that we fulfill the law in our heart. So we see what God has done. And we waiting for the redemption of our body, to wit the redemption. Not that God hasn't redeemed it. Not that it isn't born again in the sight of God as to be His child. But the thing is, it is an adoption work, because this body come from Adam. Someone would say, my spirit came from Adam too. It came from Adam until the Holy Spirit entered into you. And then your spirit was translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and life came from God. So then this bodily part, because of the beast and the fall, it must be adopted. It must be adopted. And that is why that you do not enjoy what you have inwardly in your outer man as of now to the full ultimatum, is because it hath never yet been adopted. The redemption price has been paid. You've been redeemed. I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now resign, for I have been redeemed. But the thing is to make manifest in your mortal body the abundance and abounding of the fruits of the Spirit, to let this Christ be manifested, to rend the veil and to do away with the veil. In the sight of God, it's rent, it's taken away by the works of Christ. But as of you, you've got to rend it. If you're going to manifest the power of God, you've got to rend that veil, subdue that veil. And this is why the Jews did the things they did, is because they subjected the body. And that's what you must do, is subject your body. Forget about yourself and subject your body as a living sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This, of course, is the adoption. And of course, I'd like to preach tonight on and on and on about the adoption, because by the time I get to the adoption, I've done talked to you so long, you're ready to go home, and we've got to close out. That's why Paul preached all night long. All right, stand with me. The writer said, born again, free from sin, I'm happy, night and day. So then the flesh profiteth nothing. Why worry then about the flesh? Why not rejoice in that you have a finished work and that it's all over, to never have a problem again? It's all finished. I know that some of you, with you, it's not finished. You have eyes of lust. You lust and you cannot cease from sin. You lust in your eyes. You lust. The Bible said in beguiling unstable souls, and many of you promising them liberty when ye yourselves are the children of corruption. Lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But you that love the Lord, there is a difference. For the Bible said,
For they that belong to Christ have mortified the flesh with the deeds and with the affection thereof. Have mortified the flesh. But as long as you are still in the flesh, then you cannot please God, because it's the lust of your eyes and it's that interwoven feeling of desire as to passions and of union and those things that pertain to the world. The love of the world in you, the love of the Father is not there. Let's sing a chorus together, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. I love Him. He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Can you sing with me? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all day. For at the cross, where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was then by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all day. Oh, come into my heart. The altars are open. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing that with me? Oh, come into my heart, Lord, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Us. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord. Jesus gave her water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went for the tale. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Can you sing with me? Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her the water, and she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus. Betty and I were singing it going down the road today. Give me another key, Frank. Sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Much fairer, and the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. Fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious. Oh, my Savior, sweet Savior, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You are fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious, precious. Sing it again. Jesus, Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're more precious than gold. Let's sing, everybody ought to know. Let's give him another hand. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the living. Fast of 10,000. Sing it again with me. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he bright the morning star, and he's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Okay,
let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. Far across the bridge, there's no sorrow, and across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. In this life we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met the Savior on the way. He asked him for a place to stay, where there's real happiness and love that's true. He said across the bridge, there ain't no sorrow. Set across the bridge, there ain't no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never. Can you sing it with me again? He said, across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. He said, across the bridge, there's no more pain, and the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. And time shall be no more, no and time shall be no more, for the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more, for time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. An angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing it with me? For time shall be
No more.
No more. And I shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and I shall be.
Can you sing with me one more time?
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. Time shall be no more. And he was here all the time. Jesus was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time. My Lord was here. And he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here all the time.
Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. Oh, I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. I am ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Can you sing that with me? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Let's give him another hand tonight, Teddy. So wonderful to feel the presence of God. We're going to sing this little chorus. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow.
the living God has been poured. And let the rain fall, oh, the sun shines. I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul. Let's sing this chorus. And I don't want your gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's so I don't want no gold or silver, and I don't want no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for to me. He's everything. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's free, nothing for me. Makes me swing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Makes me swing when I get happy. And it's, can you sing with me? So give me that old-time religion. Old time religion, give me that old time religion, cause it's pretty. It makes me love everybody, make you love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you, pray for them that persecute you. Pretty enough for me, we love everybody, love everybody. Love everybody and it's goody. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion and it's goody. Sing it with me. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion and it's, for it will take us all. And it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it's good. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's singing with me now. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's goody. Frank's got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's goody. We've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's singing again. I've got the old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, man. Let's do it one more time. I've got that time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. We've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. Can you sing it again? Better get that old-time religion. Get that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's good. One more time. We've got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's, come on, folks. We've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's goody. Sing it again. Got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's... Can you sing that with me? I've got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's one more time. I've got that old-time religion. Can you give him a wave offering? Old-time religion, with that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrapping up. Old-time religion, it's that old-time religion. It's that old-time religion, and it's goody. Enough for me. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, man. It's goody. One more time. It will take us all to glory. Take us all to glory. Take us all to glory, and it's goody. Enough for me. I've got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's goody. One more time. I've got that old-time religion. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I do. I feel the Holy Ghost. And it's good enough for me. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Time religion, and it's good. You can have that old-time religion. That old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's, sing it, folks. We've got that old-time religion, old-time religion, pure and undefiled religion, religion, and it's one more time together. We've got that old-time religion, got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. Let's give him a hand, can you? Got that old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. Let's just slip our hands up, close our eyes together. The Lord wants you to have what he calls pure and undefiled religion. That before God and the Father is this. It's the old-time religion. And this, of course, is what you need tonight. This is what I need tonight. This is what we're trying to hurl around the world. The gospel from Little Bethlehem in just about every major language of the world. And
thousands and tens of thousands of pieces of literature are going into the different parts of the world because Jesus said, go into all the world, not just in America, not just in the local neighborhood, not just from church to church over here in our country, but go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And folks, that's what we're attempting to do. We're trying to go into all the world. Many of you have helped to make it possible, sharing with us your prayers. Many times, maybe Betty and I would have been killed or something happened to us had it not been for your prayers and fasting. And you sharing with us of your prayer and of your fasting and of your help, of your consecrated endeavor, giving of your substance, and many times as to a self-denial of that which you could have enjoyed us into your own flesh, sacrificing as unto God, Paul said, an offering well-pleasing in his sight. You've helped us to carry this old-time religion into many places in the world. And we're still trying to do that. You pray that God will give us the blessings and the strength, the love, the determination, the perseverance, to give us the faith to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I'm determined to preach the gospel to every creature. As much as lieth within me. I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to close your eyes and we're going to sing this song, Supper Time. And we sing that together. The little lady standing here before me, so pretty. The little hands lifted up. She's trying to love the Lord. Can you sing with me? Come home. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, come home, come home. Supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home. It's supper time. We're going home at last. One more time together. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home. While we're standing here together, your eyes closed and your hands lifted up to heaven. So wonderful to be a part of Little Bethlehem. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. There are people here who love Jesus with all of their heart, and their only determination and desire is to keep Little Bethlehem the home of the soul, to invite people in, to win souls. It has a tree with branches around the world to produce the fruits of the Spirit, and with the sacrificial effort of not being able to go to send someone. Some people people was telling me today. He said, we may not get to go, but we've determined in our heart that if we don't go, we're going to help y'all go. If we don't go, we're going to send someone. So then, while we're standing here thinking on these things, make Jesus sweet to you. Make Jesus sweet to you. We're going to sing a little chorus together with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up. And I'm going to ask Brother Larry Bullard to come at this time, if he will, and dismiss us in prayer. But let's sing this together.
Sweeter each day, he grows sweeter each day. My Savior grows sweeter through long life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter.
Can you sing that with me, folks?
He grows sweeter each day, oh, sweeter each day. My heart grows sweeter the long life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus whisper, my love.
Can you sing it with me?
Sweeter.
Let Jesus be sweet to you.
I grow sweeter each day. Sweeter each day. My love grows sweeter the long life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter.
Just one more time with me, can you?
He grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. His love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear say, my love grows sweeter.
Can you sing it just one more time with me?
His love grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter for a long life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day.
Brother Larry comes to pray with you. Our hands up and close our eyes. Let's once again examine ourselves tonight and see if we're in the faith. Faith by the hearing of the Word of God. And everything is getting closer and closer. And I can tell it's nigh even at the door. Are you ready? We sing the song. Are you ready for the great day to come, when the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left? Are you ready for that great day to come? You love the Lord? Are you ready? These little ones getting down into the altar.
as a young girl standing here tonight, she's been slight toward God. And she was going on with the Lord. But now that she's getting a little older, she is slacking off on God. It can pick it up in the spirit. And she is just tore up. She wants to be down here at the altar with these girls, but she knows that she hasn't been going on. And different ones are beginning to see her do little things that she ordinarily wouldn't have done before. And it makes her reluctant to come down here, you know, with the other girls. But remember, there's nothing like eternal life. Nothing sweeter, nothing more precious. So take it from Brother Pike. Think on Jesus. Love the Lord Jesus with all of your heart. Don't ramble around in the world. You're just going to find that's nothing but a bad end. It's like sour grapes. It's all evil and wretched. It's a distortion of life. It brings cancer and misery. Puts you in an asylum as to an insane asylum. And it causes you to be in wrecks and mishaps of hurts, poverty, all of those kind of things. Don't follow Satan. The songwriter said, Satan's jewel crown. You love the Lord? And the Bible said, in that day, and the promise drew nigh. How do you believe that the promise is drawing closer? And the promise drew nigh. And to Abraham, to whom was given the promises.